so beautiful and yet so dumb? Well, you know, most young brides would have just burst out in tears and just completely disintegrated emotionally. But this young bride, she kept her composure. She looked off rather pensively. And then she looked back at him and she said, "Well, I have thought about that, and I think I know why." He says, "Oh, why is that?" She said, "Well, I think he made me beautiful so that you'd marry me, and made me dumb so I'd marry you." You gals always get one up on us. You really do. Well, I remember Doss Trotman several years ago said there's only two people that can limit your effectiveness in your Christian life. One is yourself. The other is your mate. I read biographies occasionally of Christian leaders, and when I see a Christian leader who has a godly Christian wife who backs him, supports him, compliments his ministry, and they work together in a beautiful harmony, it is such a refreshing experience. It is so evident that the man's 100% of his emotional energy is able to be put into what God gives him day by day, and the wife into what she has. But where there is conflict in the relationship, it is like an engine, an 8-cylinder engine running on 2 or 3 cylinders, chugging along with a lot of compression missing, a lot of emotional energy being drained off. I know that God knows what we can take, but I really would strongly urge anyone who wants to be a disciple to not only start majoring in their relationship to God in their devotional life, but very close second to that is to major on your relationship with your mate. Far too many of us in the Christian life, both men and women, have gotten close to God. God gave us a little something to do, and then we didn't realize that we quit listening to Him, and we started doing far more of a good thing than He intended, and a prior responsibility we have goes neglected. So that here's this husband out there serving the Lord and winning the lost and discipling people, and yet I've had a dear wife to tell me in the past, as her husband was sitting right there, "He disciples men. Why won't he disciple me? I want help. I need help." And I had to tell the husband right there, "That's a legitimate request. Isn't she a person?" Then on the other hand, here's a wife. Bible studies, women she's helping. But boy, her husband feels a great gulf of emotional vacuum in between him and her. So that really, in both cases, it's a cop-out. I am blinded to something God has already given me to do. And God is smart. That is an understatement of the year. But he knows if I've done my homework. And he never gives me another assignment till I've completed the one I've got. And God, in his responsibilities, you see, like in the book of Timothy, it says, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? What he's saying is, if a man doesn't know how to cope with it at home, don't enlarge his responsibility. So the proving ground for Christian ministry is found in the home. And even more than the relationship to the children, it's the relationship to the husband and the wife between the two of them. I've never seen a conflict that's come in counseling, a major conflict where there is emotional separation, but what it was a violation of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is usually where the problem begins. Do you like to go to weddings? I do. My wife and I were married right down there underneath that shield 16 years ago. And I can remember us standing there. Both of us were about, Jerry's maybe 5 pounds heavier than she was. I'm about 15 pounds heavier. I look at my wedding pictures. Here I am, this skinny broomstick, standing there, you know, holding her hand. And man, you can just see the love in our eyes for each other. And I've probably been to 20 or 30 weddings in this great hall over the years. And it's really fun to stand out here and to look at that couple saying their vows to each other. And boy, they're just, you would believe the way they're saying their vows that, man, I'd give the world for you. I'd do anything in the world for you. And then look at him 3 months later. He's not doing quite what she wants. So she gets a little ticked about that. So she begins to withhold emotional support and she begins to look after her own things. And pretty soon, instead of moonlight and roses, it's daylight and dishes. And the conflicts began. But basically what's happened is a violation of this when Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, there never was a conflict in a marriage relationship where both were counting the other more important than themselves. I look back on the conflicts Jerry and I have had. And every time there was conflict that was a bit destructive and that it was emotional, it was because I'm looking after, I think that what I need and want is more important than what she needs and wants at this moment. And vice versa. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So not only in a marriage, but in all of our relationships, there's where the seed of the problem is that I don't look after the needs of the other person. And I have, over the past several years, tried to analyze our marriage. Jerry and I will from time to time sit down and discuss what we need, each of us sharing what we feel we need from the relationship. I also sit in counseling, and after a couple would leave and share their problem with me, I'd maybe say to myself, well, now, what is it that she really needed or wanted from the relationship that he was not giving to her? And then what was it he wanted that she was not giving to him? And I made a few notes. And after several months, I discovered that the list was not endless. It was just a combination of a few basic needs that were not being met. And then it hit me, well, if we could isolate some of these needs, we might not get them all. The list would not be inspired or comprehensive, but at least we could start on some major needs that there is a tendency for us to neglect in our relationship with our husbands and wives. So what I'm going to share with you today, and as I understand it, this workshop continues tomorrow. It's two sessions, isn't it? What I want to do is share with you some needs that Jerry and I have discovered that we have in the relationship, and I believe that because we're all common in our needs, that these are needs that you have. And I'll just share these, try to identify what the need is. One of the best places to start in trying to meet a need is to define it. If you can see what it looks like, and then see if it's legitimate. Is this really legitimate? So if I know what it is and it is legitimate, then I can begin to get some practical steps to know how to solve that problem or to meet that need. But before we actually start talking about these, let's just stop and ask the Lord in His Spirit to teach us. Because each of us has a unique application of the need, so let's ask the Lord to do that. Father, we thank You that You are a God who gives and gives and gives. And though You were rich, yet for Your sakes, for our sakes, You became poor. And Lord, we confess this morning that very often that is our problem. that we want to be rich at someone else's expense. Our mates, primarily. And Lord, it's just the opposite of Christ-likeness. So help us today and tomorrow during this session to sense your presence and your teaching us the Word and giving us the motivation to change and giving us practical steps for change. And Lord, make this very practical. Each of us has a unique set of circumstances in our marriage at this particular moment. And give us the ability to apply these principles to our unique situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a need that every one of you have right here this morning, just as a human being, but especially in your marriage relationship, you have a need that I call the need for acceptance. Now let me illustrate what acceptance is. My wife has a unique ability to know what kind of presents or gifts our children would like. I've been with her on about once or twice a year. She travels with me to a conference where we speak together. And by the way, tomorrow she'll be here and for the morning and help in this workshop tomorrow, I hope, if the children are all well. But while we're on the trip, Jerry will say to me, "Now, honey, sometime before we go, give me some time to shop for the kids." So I've seen her go into a little toy store or a store, and she'll say something like, "Now, Valerie would really like this." Or Rodney, "Oh, this is exactly what Rodney would like." And most of the time, she really hits it. But I remember on one occasion, she came home and she bought a present for Valerie and gave it to her and gave Jimmy his and Rodney his. And when Jimmy looked at his mouth kind of fell open and he looked down and there was sadness. And Jerry, I could just tell, it broke her heart. And she said, "Well, honey, what's the matter?" And he said, "I want what Valerie got." And you know, Jerry's heart was just broken. She had missed it. She did not feel that her gift had been accepted. Now, if a gift could take on a personality and feelings, human feelings, and all of a sudden that gift felt it had been designed for a special purpose, had been picked out and given, and then rejected, how would the gift feel? Discouraged, depressed, low self-esteem. "I'm not important." But how did my wife feel? She felt hurt. And the basis for acceptance is the fact that God said in Genesis 2, regarding Adam, He said, "I will make a helper for him." So that the wife or the husband that you have, that we have, has been designed by God just for us. And whenever we don't have that attitude of excitement over the gift, it is an affront to God, and it also breeds tremendous insecurity into our mates. Look at Romans chapter 15. Verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Now, we have some description here of what acceptance is. He says here, acceptance of one another. In other words, he's talking about accepting a person. And then he says, if you want to know what I mean by how to do it just as Christ did it. Now, when Christ accepted you, were you perfect? Did you have weaknesses? Glaring weaknesses. One day it hit me how many years God has put up with certain weaknesses in my life. And yet He doesn't shout from heaven. He doesn't say, I'm through with you. He doesn't communicate, oh, I'm going to leave you alone and go get another. He very patiently works with me through this thing. So Paul here says we're to accept just as Christ accepted. And notice, it's to the glory of God. I believe that when a husband and a wife really accept each other, they are communicating an attitude of acceptance. There is a glory of God that comes on that relationship. Because I tell you something, the world does not do this. I just heard the other day that in America, the divorce rate is 1 out of 3 nationwide. In some states, it's 1 out of 2. In California, Southern California, it's 6 out of 10. And the latest statistics I have, that in the Rocky Mountain area, Colorado Springs and Denver, it's the highest in the nation, 3 out of 4. Now, the reason that this happens is basically a lack of acceptance. I just will not accept the way he is or she is. And so, when we live in a culture that acceptance is just not a value, it's not something we do, when all of a sudden a couple begins to manifest that kind of attitude, they are a phenomenon. One gal down in Texas came and told a Christian friend of hers, she said, good night. She says, I work in a whole office with other secretaries. And she said, I'm the only one in the office that loves my husband. I feel like a phenomenon. And this friend of mine said, my dear, you are a phenomenon. You know, that feeling of acceptance, that excitement over the gift God has given us, is to the glory of God. And I just jotted down here some ways I can know and you can know whether or not you're accepting your mate. First of all, can I look up into God's face and at this point, after a few months of marriage or several years of marriage, can I look up to God and say, dear God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this one you have given to be my mate. Secondly, am I patient with his or her weaknesses and failures? Do I have an attitude of patience? Thirdly, do I make demands upon that mate? Am I continually demanding? See, if I am, I have not accepted that mate. Am I desperately trying to change my mate? If I'm willing to let God change him, then I am accepting my mate. You know, the problem is that we try to play God for other people. See, God's the one who changes, and yet we, it's like one man said, the couple stands at the altar and says, I do, but what they really mean is, I'm going to redo. And boy, when I begin to get vibes, whether it's from Jerry or somebody in my fellowship, that I'm not happy with you the way you are, and I'm not going to be happy till you change, you know, that kind of makes you insecure. It makes you feel that you're on trial. And acceptance, it doesn't mean that we bury our head in the sand and ignore the weaknesses and faults, but it means that we're patient with them. We don't make demands. We're not out to change that mate, but we're willing to let God do it. One woman said that for 15 years of marriage, she had said to God, God, you love my husband. I'm going to change him. And she said things only went from bad to worse. And all of a sudden, I realized after 15 years of marriage, she said that I and God had our roles reversed. And she said, the day I said to God, God, please forgive me. From now on, I'm going to love my husband and you change him. And she said within 2 years, he had made radical changes in his life. But that's where we get in trouble, is trying to change our mates. Boy, here's another one. Don't compare. To my knowledge, I think I made that mistake just once in my marriage. But boy, I tell you, the impact of that was so devastating that I've never forgotten it. We'd been married, I don't know how long, 3 or 4 years. And one day there was something I was really ticked about, the way Jerry was doing something. I didn't think she was really meeting a certain standard that I had. And so we were talking about it, and I was saying, but honey, so-and-so's wife, she does that all the time in their home. I'm telling you, there was no explosion. There was no defensiveness. There was no arguing. The blood just drained from her head. I thought I'd seen a ghost. Her eyes just had a hollow look to it, and the blood drained, and her lips began to quiver. And she looked at me like a puppy that had been run over in the road and was lying there quivering. And Jerry just looked at me, and she said, honey, please, please don't ever compare me to another woman. And boy, I got the point. You know, and I got to thinking, well, you know, I wouldn't like her saying, well, why don't you do for me what so-and-so's husband does? Well, we can accept our mates when we don't compare. But you know, I think one of the key points that shows acceptance is a sense of joy and excitement over that person. Now, my wife is human, and we talked it over one day. She said to me one day, she says, oh, we were talking it over, and she said, what communicates acceptance to you? And I said, well, when I come home in the afternoon from work and I hit the front door and I come in, I say, honey, and you say, yeah, and I kind of have to roam through the house trying to find you, and you're down in the basement, you know, and you're ironing, and I walk down and you just keep ironing. I said, that really doesn't communicate acceptance to me. And so we talked it over, and she said, well, what would? And I said, well, if your eyes kind of sparkled, or you kind of came and met me at the door. And you know, Jerry started doing that. And she also told me what communicates acceptance to her. And it's that, you know, when I come into the Lord's presence, if I kind of come in, you know, and I say, ho-hum, you know, let's see, what do you got to say this morning? You know, man, I bet God's just jumping up and down with joy, isn't he, over talking to you? No, it's not that way. It's, there's a joy and an excitement over seeing each other. And I know that when I walk in that door and Jerry's at the sink and she hears me come up and she dries her hand and she's on the way to the front door, man, that really communicates acceptance to me. Jerry has said that when I listen to her carefully, that's communicating acceptance. But what are the results of not giving acceptance? A low self-image? We're going to come back to this a little later, but boy, husbands and wives pretty soon learn defense mechanisms in the relationship to where we get our feelings hurt and we just start withholding certain things from our mates that make them feel important. And what that does is just give it a few months or a few years and there's a tremendously low self-image on the part of one or both mates. It causes depression. any mate who is not having that need for acceptance met in his or her life usually goes through depression. It opens the door to conflict. Have you ever had a conflict with your mate and then later thought, good night, why did I put so much horsepower into that? It really wasn't that big a deal. You ever had that happen? You overreacted? Well, see, what happened was it wasn't just that issue. It was the resentment or the feelings of being rejected, just several of those, and they were under the surface building up pressure, and all of a sudden that one little thing came along like the straw that broke the camel's back, and baloey, it got all the pressure of all that other. It's subconscious. But it's the source of conflict if both mates are not really feeling accepted in the relationship. It also leads to unfaithfulness in the relationship. I just read a few weeks ago, I don't know how accurate this survey is, but in Redbook, the latest survey is that one-third of all the women today, and this is just the women, and the ratio among the women is much lower than the men, but one-third of all married women in America have been unfaithful to their vows, and one-half of all working wives. Well, you see, no woman or no man ever goes to someone else who is really feeling accepted in their own home. See, there's something about a man that wants to feel he's a man. There's something about a woman that wants to feel she really is a queen in her home. But if she's not feeling acceptance, she's not appreciated, she's not accepted, unless she has a strong sense of faithfulness to God to stay in there, the temptation is to find acceptance somewhere else. So the need a husband and a wife both have is for acceptance. And I'd like you to think just a minute and make a note on your paper. What is it that your mate does or could do that would really communicate acceptance to you? Now think about that just a minute. All right, now, I'll have you come back to that a little later, but let me just leave it right there for now. A second need that both a husband and a wife have is a need that I call the need for gratitude. One day I was thinking, why does it put a tiger in my tank for someone to say thank you to me? To express some kind of gratitude or appreciation for what I do. And I thought, I shouldn't do it simply because I'm thanked. Jesus even said in Luke 17:10, he said, so likewise, when you shall all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. We've only done what we should have done. So I thought, that's what my attitude ought to be. But boy, does it really throw a log in the fire for Jerry just to say to me, honey, thanks a lot for doing such and such. Then it dawned on me, God likes to be thanked. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you see, in a sense, when we get married, it's awfully easy to begin to take each other for granted and just think, well, this is my duty, those are her jobs, and I don't have to tell her thank you, and she doesn't have to tell me thank you. And you see, what it is it's subtly a form of presumption. Because you can watch it in your own Christian life. that when you begin to drift away from the Lord in your heart, and you begin to get overburdened with the cares of this world, and you're worrying and anxious, and your desire, the word is not there, just watch it in your prayers. You don't give much time to thanksgiving at all. What you're doing is you're focusing in on the problems, but you have obscured the positive things God's doing. For instance, see, all of you are grown adults out there, and this Bible is so much smaller than most of you, but if I get that right up here, I can't even see you. And this is what happens in our Christian life, in our relationship to our mates. We begin to focus in on the two or three little things that our mates do wrong or the problems that we have, and we get them up so close that we don't see all the vast number of things that are worthy of our appreciation. One day, we'd been married about 12 years. I went to the closet to get a shirt. And one of Jerry's great strengths, I don't know where she picked it up, maybe it was in her home as a girl growing up, you know, each home has their strengths and their weaknesses, but somehow, from the very word go in our marriage, one of the things that Jerry has had as a real strength is she really stays on top of the laundry. I hardly drop something in the dirty clothes until it's back in the closet. Clean, that is. And so I went, I don't have an awful lot of clothes, just a few, and I went to get a shirt down, and I thought, you know, I cannot remember one time in all of my married life when I went to get a shirt that there wasn't a clean one in my closet there ready for me to wear. And I don't think I have ever, ever said thank you to Jerry for keeping my clothes washed and pressed. So I thought, well, I'm going to do that. And I walked down to the kitchen. She was peeling a potato at the sink, and I took her, turned her around, dried her hands off, and I said, honey, for 12 years you've done my laundry and kept me in clean clothes, and I don't ever remember saying thank you to you. And she looked at me kind of stunned. She said, well, that's just my job. I said, uh-uh. No way. I said, sweetheart, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I really believe that just like, you see, when God, when we thank God, not only for the big things, but for the little things, then God loves to give more. And He, if you appreciate what He does do for you, He'll do even more. And it really causes a relationship and a marriage to grow if the week and the days are just sprinkled with little expressions of gratitude. By the way, some missionary friends of ours out in Africa one day were telling us about a godly old missionary couple that just, even though they were up in their 70s, I think, they were so happy in the Lord, and they just were enjoying their relationship to God and the Africans and a different culture. And these friends of mine asked them, said, well, what has caused you to be so positive in your life? And they said, well, back when we were first married, we were tending to just focus on the things that we didn't have and the things that were going wrong. And we were just always thinking about those. And they said, one day we were reading in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And we came across verses 47 and 48 where God said, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. And they said, boy, we realized that God had done so much for us, but we were not serving Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart over this. And they said, when we saw what the results of that would be, and they said, we looked around and we saw how people who were older had tend to become very negative and ungrateful, and there was always something wrong with everything. And they said, we got down on our knees and vowed to God that we would serve Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And virtually what they were saying to this young couple, this young missionary couple, is we learn to be thankful to God. And to be thankful to each other. Let me ask you this question. Take just a minute or two right now to think about your marriage. And list two or three things on your sheet of paper there that your mate does fairly often on a regular basis that you really appreciate. Something that's very meaningful to you. There's some very interesting expressions on faces out there. Don't overlook the obvious. I remember my dad. I can never remember him getting up from a meal without saying to my mother, "Sweetheart, thanks for that meal." Some days he'd put an adjective in there, "that delicious meal," or "that super meal," or some days just, "thank you for that meal." I remember on one occasion, Dad came to the table and we sat down to say the blessing, and he said, "Well," he said, "ordinarily we would offer thanks at this point, but Mother has already offered a burnt sacrifice, and so we will..." He laughed and she laughed, so it was okay. But I really appreciated that example of Dad's to express his appreciation to my mother. Now let's talk about a third need that's very important. And I'm going to call this a word that I'm not sure that all of us understand the meaning of it, and that's what we want to talk about for a while. And it's the need for affirmation. The need to be affirmed. And the definition of this word, the best that I come up with, is the idea of setting in concrete. In other words, making firm, making secure, reestablishing certainty and confidence. Now, the truth of the matter is that most of us as human beings are like a blind person walking along. Like last Sunday, we were standing in church in the Sunday school building, and a lady came along who was blind. And she came along doing this. She was reaching out and she had tapped this. And so when she came to my wife and me and our son, we asked her where she was going because it was crowded. Kids were moving all through the building and she was liable to bump into someone. So I said, well, could I help direct you? And she says, "Well, I just want to go around the corner to the restroom. Thank you very much." So I took her elbow and we walked around the corner and she kind of tapped her stick and she says, "Now I got to be careful here because one time I went in the men's room." And she tapped and she says, "It's the third door on the right." And so she tapped that one and tapped that one. I was guiding her, you know, but she was tapping anyway. And she came to the third one. She says, "Ah, now that's it. Thank you very much, Mr. White." And she went in the ladies' room back. And I thought, now there's a physical illustration of someone walking along, tapping to find certainty. But the truth of the matter is that all of us do that day by day. We wonder, how am I doing? Am I at the right place at the right time? Do I have any value? Do I have any strengths? Do I have anything to offer? Am I of value? And the truth of the matter is that, especially as Christians, everyone in this room does far more things right than you do wrong. But what is it you hear about? What you do wrong. And affirming means that I come up to somebody and tell them, hey, that's terrific. That's a good job. Boy, you do a good job in that. Now you say, well, Jim, how does that differ from gratitude? Well, here's the way I like to compare it. Affirmation is to gratitude what praise is to thanksgiving. You see, I thank God for what He does for me. I praise Him just for who He is. I praise Him for His faithfulness, for His power, for His mercy, for His holiness. I praise Him for, I can be reading through the scripture of how He delivered David from Saul, and I can praise Him. And praise in the Bible, as I mentioned on Sunday night, is the horn of God's people. It is a tremendously powerful weapon, and it's one of the most powerful things in a marriage relationship that I know. In fact, even in any kind of Christian fellowship, if each member affirms the other, boy, you can have no insecurity, and you have almost banished people from the fellowship. I don't know what it is, though, about us, but we have a tendency to focus in on each other's weaknesses rather than building up each other's confidence in our strengths. I remember hearing Lyman Coleman of the Serendipity House up in Buffalo, New York, 3 years ago. He said, the longer I'm in Christian work, the more I am convinced that the fastest way to help somebody else change to the glory of God is not by confrontation, but by affirmation. You see, most of us are going along, we're kind of worried. Am I really? Do I have any value? And someone comes along and encourages us, it gives such an emotional strength that we look around and we say, oh, that weakness needs to be changed in that one. Yeah, I need to do something about that. And I do it, see. But if I'm overwhelmed and I don't see anything I do right, I don't have the heart to even begin anywhere. Think of the last time someone paid you a compliment, not expressing thanks, but just told you something strong about yourself. You remember it? Let me tell you one from my life. You think, good night, Jim. It's such a dinky little thing. How do you remember that after 24 years? Freshman year, Taylor. I was doing a chemistry lab report. And I took my pains on it. I spent some time on that thing. I didn't just write it up. I typed it up and put it in a little folder. I walked over on a Saturday morning to that little prefabricated laboratory, a chemistry lab, walked in, and here was my laboratory sitting there, and he was taking the report. And I kind of stood in line, and two or three were ahead of me, and they handed theirs, and I handed him mine, and I turned to walk off, and he said, hey, White! I turned around, and he just had that admiring look at my lab report, and he said, now that's the way to write a lab report. Man, I wish all the students would do that. See, and he laid it down, and I said, thanks. You know, why do I remember that after 24 years? Well, here I was, you know, feeling my way through college, and someone came along and said, hey, you do something right. My wife was telling me, she'd read in a book about a woman who knew she ought to be affirming her husband and hadn't been, and they'd been married a number of years, so she sat down one day trying to think of some strength in his life. And she had to think back 30 years. Isn't that terrible? But here they were, just the two of them. Children had grown and gone, and they were sitting around the table in their usual silence one night, and so she kind of blurted it out, and she said, let's call him Bill. She said, you know, Bill, the other day I was thinking back to the days of the Depression when everybody else was having a difficult time making ends meet, and your financial management kept us in clothes and food, and our kids had everything they needed because of the way you managed the finances. And I just want you to know that I really admire you for that strength in your life. And the lady said that her husband looked up like he couldn't believe his ears. And he kind of had water in his eyes, tears in his eyes, and she later told a friend, all evening he was just real tender to me. Well, see, what happened? Affirmation opened the door for love to begin to flow between the two of them again. And you look in the scriptures, and Jesus did this, Paul did it, even when he had to write a church and really read them off about something, he would first of all tell them the things right about themselves. Notice in Philemon, the little book of Philemon, he's having to write to Philemon to be sure that he will take Onesimus back in a Christian way. But he starts out saying, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. How would you feel if someone came up to you and said, boy, you know, you really have a way of making people feel important. I just watched you, and boy, the way you talk to people, you just really make them feel important. How would that make you feel? Wouldn't that be an encouragement? Yet we see that type of thing all the time, but we never take the time to comment on it. And boy, as I look back in my own memory, from my home, from my school, from my association with Christians, even non-Christians, I remember one day a non-Christian affirmed me that it's been 30 years. I've never forgotten it. They're just like mountain peaks in my memories. And this is what the writer of Hebrews told us to do with each other. The word is exhort in Hebrews 3:13, but the modern translations call it encourage, and that's what it is, encourage one another daily. I walked into our home one day and in the afternoon, and my wife was sitting at her desk, and I looked over on the dresser there, and there were some little ceramic, I forget what they're called, plaster ceramics shaped, and there were about a half a dozen laid out there, and Barry had taken her finger and put it in some kind of a paint and put her thumbprint on that thing, and then with a India ink pen, she had made a little tail or something and made a little frog and a fish and something out of her thumbprint. And she was going to give them as gifts to people. And I'd never seen her do that before. And I walked in and I said, hey, did you do this? She looked up from her desk and she says, yeah, I did that. And I didn't see her get up, but she walked over toward me. And I says, honey, that is really terrific. You really have a creative gift. Man, isn't that unique? I was just standing there admiring those things, you know, and I thought, man, that is, where did you come up with that idea? And she told me, you know, where she got the idea, but she had done it herself. And all of a sudden, I looked over and tears were just streaming down her cheeks. And she looked at me and she said, thanks, Jim, I needed that. Well, I didn't know it till later, but for two or three days she'd been kind of feeling low and wondering, do I have any value? Jim's traveling around in these conferences in different parts of the states with the navigators, and here I am at home day after day after day with the kids and the dirt and the, you know, and the runny noses and all that. And, you know, just kind of wondering, you know, what value am I in the kingdom of God? And to Jim, and to the kids, what value do I have? And little did I realize that just a positive comment about, hey, honey, you've got a real strength there, was an encouragement. Now, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to think for just a couple of minutes about your mate. And I trust you won't have to go back to the Depression. Some of you couldn't. But put down one or two or three things, not necessarily something your mate does for you, but just a strength that they have. For instance, Is your wife a gracious hostess? Or does your husband have a real knack for financial management? Or is your husband really strong at playing with the kids and making them happy? But think through right now on just one or two or three strengths that your mate has that you really admire. And make a note of that on your notes. Yeah, just like in an exam, everybody keep their eyes on their own paper. You'll have opportunity later to share it if you want to, but right now, just write your own, and maybe your mate would like to just write in secrecy at this point, and then later share it. Okay, let's talk about a fourth today, and then tomorrow we'll pick up after with some more. In Hebrews 10:24, the writer said, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." When you love someone and you do something for them, it is an act of consideration. And I believe the thing that really causes love to grow in a marriage relationship, as well as any other relationship really, is the idea of consideration. Being considerate of the other person. See, this is really what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. That was not just an ordinance that he was beginning. It was a very practical act. In the days of Palestine at that time, the streets were dusty. And when you'd come into a Hebrew home, there would be a little room just off of the front door, which would be the washroom, and you take your sandals off at the door. I've actually had that happen in a Muslim home over in the Middle East. I came to the door of a home, and they asked me to take my shoes off, and I walked in my sock feet into the house. And this was very common in the days of Jesus. If they could afford it, they'd have a servant who would wash your feet for you. So that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet that night, it was because the disciples had not arranged for anyone to do it, and they weren't for each other. And so Jesus just got down, and he washed the disciples' feet. It was an act of servanthood and consideration. And it basically boils down to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, when he said, "Whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." And you notice in that Hebrews 10:24 passage, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." You can never be considerate of another person without considering that person. In other words, it takes thinking. What would they like? What would they enjoy? If I were in their shoes, what would I like? Now, you can't always match those two, because this is where we get in trouble. I say, "Well, man, I just did for Jerry what I'd want her to do for me." Well, but she's not me. And maybe what would be considerate to me is not considerate to her. So it puts the monkey back on my back to consider and to study my mate. To be a student of my mate as to what would be the considerate thing to do. Boy, for us men, Peter really laid it on the line with some serious implications. He said in 1 Peter 3:7, he said, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." The King James there says, live with her in a considerate way, considerately. Which basically means this, men, that if I am inconsiderate of my wife, if I'm stepping on her or using her to reach my goals and not being considerate, boy, I can get down on my knees and I can pray, oh, God bless me in that conference. God bless me as I go out in evangelism, and heaven is just shut. You see, whenever you're married, any prayer that comes to heaven is like a check that has to have two signatures on it. Now, my mate may not know why I'm praying, but God knows whether my mate would sign that or not if she knew what I was praying. And so, therefore, if it comes up with only one signature, God says, nothing doing, you don't get it. And if he knew that my wife would say, well, God, I'd love for you to bless Jim in that evangelism tonight, but boy, if he'd only not be so angry and shout at us at home, and if he'd be a little considerate to occasionally put his hands in the dishwater, just not expect us all to be his doormat. I mean, if he'd only try to be a Christian at home, then I want him to be blessed out there, but God, he just never gives any thought to us. Then God says, all right, Jerry, that is very valid. If Christianity doesn't work at home, it's not going to work out there, and so I won't give him what he asked for. See, that's what Peter's saying in the paraphrase version. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Prayer doesn't go up to God if I'm selfish at home. If I'm always looking out for my point of view and I'm not being considerate. I sat down with a couple one day who had been married about 5 years, and I tell you, I really love this couple. They are so honest and open and transparent, and they just laid it out. It was the first time I'd ever gotten together with them, and immediately, it's like there, you know, in Luke 22, that when Jesus saw the young man, it says, and when he saw him, he loved him. Well, this couple is just the kind that I really loved the moment I saw them. And they were honest with me. They said, well, Jim, the reason we want to talk with you is something's happened. There's no romance in our marriage. Our love has kind of grown stale. And boy, I mean, they were dedicated to the work of the kingdom. They were burning the midnight oil and helping people, Bible studies and all this, but they just honestly admitted something has died in our relationship. The excitement of our relationship is gone. And they said, could you help us understand how this has happened? So I looked at this dear bride of 5 years, and I looked at her and I said, well, now tell me something. Why did you marry him in the first place? What was it about this guy that made you so excited that you were willing to stand at the altar and exchange your vows and give your life to him? Just tell me, in some practical ways, what did he do to win your love in the first place? She scratched her head and she says, well, I remember one time when we were engaged, he sent me a bunch of flowers that had a note on it that said, for no reason, just because I love you. And I said to her, well, tell me now, in the 5 years you've been married, how long has it been since you got a little bunch of flowers with a note that said, not for any reason, just because I love you? And she shook her head and said, I don't think I've ever gotten any. And I just kind of left that pause for about 3 seconds to kind of let it sink in. And then I said, well, tell me something else. And she said, well, we were on a college campus together, and he'd have a class canceled. And man, he'd make a beeline for my dorm, and if I didn't have a class that hour, we'd go spend the hour just at the coffee shop talking to each other. And I said, okay, now in the 5 years you've been married, how long has it been since he had some obligation canceled and he chose to spend that hour with you, just talking to you? And by this time, tears were coming up in her eyes, and she shook her head and said, I can't remember when we've ever done that. Boy, he was really getting antsy. I mean, he was sitting there beginning to twist in his chair. The Holy Spirit was already beginning to move in on him. And I said, okay, tell me something else. And she said, well, two or three times a day, he'd just call me up over at my dorm and just to talk. And I said, well, now tell me, when was the last time that at a coffee break or something at work, he called you just to see how you were doing? And she says, well, I can't remember when he last did that. And after about five or six of those, I just kept probing. I really was maybe a little heartless to go so long. I kept going in on it, but boy, the point was coming across not only to them, but to me. And I began to search my heart. I thought, hey, Jim, what were some of those little things that you used to do that won Jerry's love in the first place that maybe you've quit doing? You know, George Mueller made the statement at 96, or 92, he died at 96, but in his early 90s, he made the comment, he said, boy, my wife never walks into the room but what I get a fresh inspiration. And he's also the one who made the comment that the secret of winning love is also the secret of keeping love. And see, this is what the church at Ephesus had done to Jesus in Revelation 2. They were toiling, they were working hard, they hated sin, they loved, they could discern evil spirits, and Jesus commended them for all that, but he said, but I have this against you that you have left your first love. And the steps to coming back were three. He said, first of all, remember from where you have fallen. Remember those first deeds that won the love in the first place, that established our love relationship. Remember from whence you are fallen. Repent and do the first deeds. Start doing those things again. And then he said, or else I will come and remove your lampstand. He was not talking about salvation. He just said, there won't be a relationship between us that will enable me to use you. You will lose your witness. You say, okay, Jim, what do you do? Well, see, there's a lot of room for improvement. I'm continually discovering things that my wife enjoys. But very early in our marriage, I discovered that my wife loves foot rubs. And if you asked me before we were married, will you ever rub your wife's feet on a regular basis? I'd said, no way. I don't even like to touch my own. Athletics were a pretty big part of my life back in the early days in high school and junior high and college, and I've been in the locker room and it doesn't smell too good. Those sweaty feet, and I grew up on a farm down in Oklahoma and Texas, and I worked in the wheat harvest, and man, my feet were filthy at night, and I just never thought I'd enjoy rubbing someone's feet. But we got married, and my wife got pregnant, and she carried that baby around on the hard floor all day, and she'd go to bed at night saying, boy, my dogs are barking. And I really have to be honest. I didn't like it at first. But one day it dawned on me, if this is meaningful to my wife, then I ought to become the world's greatest foot masseur. Ought to master the art, if she likes it. And I just want to say this morning, that not to my credit, I give it the credit to the grace of God, but I honestly believe you can learn not only to like something, you can love it if you know it's meaningful to somebody else. Now, I know this morning there are some things that I'm not yet doing that I ought to be. And I'm in that process of growing. But this is one area where I've discovered something. Boy, if I want to put her in seventh, just one day she said to me, she says, when I get to heaven, if I could just have a two-hour foot rub. She said, man, that would just be great. I want to be with Jesus, she said, for the first several thousand years. And then if I could just have a two-hour foot rub. Well, one night I made it an hour and 20 minutes. That's as far as I got while we watched a TV program. But, what Jesus wants us to do, I believe, is to discover, what would my wife like? What would my husband like? And then really set out in a practical way to try to just sprinkle our week with those little acts of consideration. By the way, just to clear the record, that was only one time that hour. Usually it's 5 or 10 minutes. But you know, it's amazing how in just a little something like that, the kids can begin to clear the table, and Jerry and I go sit on the couch, and just to sit there for 5 or 10 minutes, have her lay down, rub her feet while we talk. We get some terrific communication going while at the same time doing a little something like that. There have been nights when I come in and she can see I'm a little tense just from starting early and going to late during the day. And I have many memories of Jerry saying to me, "Honey, let me rub your shoulders." And I'll just flip over in bed there and she'll get on the top there and just take her finger in for about 5 or 10 minutes to rub my neck to relax it. And you know, that ministers to me. For years, occasionally, I don't mind a foot rub now, but I'm telling you, in the early years, I just drove me up the wall for her to even touch my feet. I didn't see that. Here's where consideration comes in. She may love it, but I didn't. So that wouldn't have been considerate to me at all, for her to rub my feet. But in my case, I like a neck rub, because I had an injury when I was in high school, and this muscle really gets tense up here in my shoulder. Well, she knows that. And quite often, just for her. And you know something? Isn't it amazing? Think about your marriage. Which is more meaningful to you? For you to go to your husband and say, "Honey, would you rub my feet tonight for about 10 minutes? Or to have your husband come and say, "Hey, sweetheart, lay down on the couch there. Let's have a foot rub." Which is more meaningful to you? It's the latter, isn't it? Not for you to have to ask for it, for your mate to think about it and volunteer. And so consideration is not our just meeting the expectations or the requests of our mate, but it's our second guessing them and thinking what would be meaningful. Now I'd like you, just in the 2 minutes we have before we close at 12:30, I'd like you, under this topic of consideration, to think through right now on one or two or three things that you know, if you did more often, your mate would really appreciate it.